Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tonight. And you just keep your seat tonight as we're, you know, we're teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday nights. And we're just going to go through it verse by verse. We'll have three divisions tonight. The common lot of the living, verses 1 through 3. The advantage of and instructions for the living, verses 4 through 12. And then the advantage of wisdom for the living, verses 13 through 18. And again, one thing you always need to remember when you're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, this is a man that's looking at it. The theme of this book is under the sun. This is a man that's looking at it as how it is down here on the earth, not with the spiritual outlook, not above the sun, not with God included, okay? Because there's some doctrinal things that are taken from this and preached and taught out of this book that are not right. And also, you need to understand that because sometimes he can come across, Solomon can, as a pessimistic type person. But he's not. I believe he's just realistic. And what he's trying to get across, and what I hope we'll get across, is that this is a view of the world from the wisest man that ever lived, of course, outside of Jesus Christ. The riches, he had money, he had the women, he had the knowledge, he had everything. And over and over and over he says it's all vain, it's all vanity, that under the sun it didn't do anything for him. And so his outlook on life is that it don't matter what you got or what you achieve, it leaves you empty and unfulfilled, which is absolutely true. Well, that's one of the main reasons I wanted to teach this thing and preach this thing on Sunday nights, is to get you to understand that this world is not where it's at. Storing up a bunch of junk down here on this earth is not going to make you happy. The next best thing is not going to fulfill you. Okay? So you need to understand those things as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, especially when we cover some verses tonight that some of the Jehovah Witness take and twist. He's looking at this thing under the sun. He's looking at it as a man that's living, how a man walks through life, and he experiences life, and all that he can see is right here around him on the earth. But there's another thing, the spiritual realm, folks, we don't see. There's another world. There's another thing going on. And we have to realize that when we live our lives. So, verses 1 through 3, basically, under the common lot of the living, is that all of us experience trouble, and all of us are going to experience death. And you say, well, that's real sort of a morbid way to start this thing out, but it's just the truth. I don't care if you're saved or lost here tonight. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if you're trying to please God or you could care less about God. It doesn't matter if you're a righteous person or if you're the most wicked person in this community. There's some common lots among all of us. We're going to have trouble. And we're going to die. Now, I'd rather have trouble doing right than have trouble living wrong. And I'd rather know that when I die, I may die just like that old godless cuss over there, but me and him ain't going to the same place. Things are going to be very different. That's how you have to look at it. You can't get stuck on things under the sun. You got to look at it above the sun to make sense out of all this. So verse number 1. For all this, I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, the for all this tells you, he's going back to verse number 17 in the previous chapter. What he's saying there is that the righteous, the wise, the works, it's all in the hands of God. It all comes from God, and it's all controlled by God. And listen, man, you're just going to have to understand this, that there's going to be some things in your life that's out of your control and some things you're just not going to understand. In the words of that great theologian, Charlie Daniels, there's some things in this world you just can't explain. Amen. Amen. Legend of Woolly Swamp. There's some things in this world you can't explain. You're not going to be able to explain them. And God doesn't owe us an explanation. And he's and that's why he's the wisest man that ever lived. He said, I consider it in my heart even to declare all this, the righteous, the wise, the works are in the hand of God. God, listen, in all this stuff, God gets the final say. And then he says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. You can't figure it out. What you may think God is doing, in other words, sometimes you may think God is doing you bad, he may be doing you something good. And maybe vice versa. You can't look at it before them and figure it out. That old son will understand it better by and by. But there's just some things you're not going to be able to answer. You're not going to be able to explain. The wisest man didn't have a take on it, and we don't either. Amen. Just going to have to trust God and know that ultimately God gets the last say so, and it's in His hands. Amen. And you say, man, I go through this terrible thing, whatever. Well, you have to say this. Nothing's going to happen to me unless God allows it. Nothing's going to happen to me where God won't give me the grace to go through it. But we all experience it. We all experience trouble, and everybody's going to sit there and scratch their head and just try to say, man, what is this? What's this all about? You ain't going to have an answer. You're going to have, that's what's called, that little word called faith. Trust. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We have to trust the Lord. That's part of it. Verse number 2. All things come alike to all. Like I said, we all experience trouble and we all experience death. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event in all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. He's simply saying this, the sinner and the saint experience the same thing in life. And the one event he's talking about that happens to the wicked and to the righteous is death. Let me tell you something, church. Look up here at me tonight. When you get saved, that doesn't mean that you still don't experience sickness. Amen. You still have to pay bills, just like the lost man does. You still lose your loved ones, just like the lost person does. You still have to fight divorce. You still have to fight cancer, just like the lost people do. You still have unruly children, just like lost people will. You'll have problems. Just like the lost person will. And then you'll die. Just like the lost person does. It's all the same until 1 second after death. That's when it's different. But under the sun, it looks all the same. And that's why I can't get some of you to sell out tonight. You're not looking above the sun, you're looking below the sun. And you're saying, I'm going to grab it and get it and do it all right now. That old godless cuss that lives beside me, man, I'm coming to church, I'm trying to do right, I'm trying to live for the Lord, and everything I got tears up, and I'm constantly in debt, and I'm having this problem, this sickness, and he keeps going forward, and I go backwards. You're looking at it under the sun. Amen. Under the sun, you can't look at it like that. Amen. You have to look at it in light of eternity. Amen. And if I can just do one thing, before this study is over, to get you to looking at it in light of eternity, get you looking at it above the sun, to get you to realize that all this time and energy and money and things and emphasis that you put on stuff here on this earth, it's all going to burn up. Nobody's ever hooked up a U-Haul and took this junk with them. All this stuff that means so much to you, man, it won't be 2 days, you'll be dead. They may not even got you fixed up there at Foreman's Good yet. There'll be people digging through your stuff, throwing it here, throwing there, and getting this deed, looking for this insurance policy. All that stuff that you thought, that back 40 that your grandpa gave you and that you loved so much and you worked on, you gave it, you're going to leave it that young and yours? He'll sell it 2 years after you're dead. For half of what it's worth. It might smoke it up and dope. I don't know. That's how people are. You can't focus with it on here on this earth. You better store up some treasures in heaven. But it's all going to happen to all of us. Don't think it's some strange thing that we're suffering and we die and we do just like the people that don't care nothing about God. But the difference is we have somebody to go through those sufferings with us. The difference is we can have peace and joy and love through the suffering, through the troubles, with our eyes fixed on Christ. And then the difference is, hallelujah, when I die, that's when my time to shine is. But right now, you got to keep going through this life, and it's not always fun. Verses 4 through 12, the advantage and instruction for the living. And these verses 4 through 12, it gives you some pretty good insight about basically, if you want to sum these up, is you know what? Whatever you're going to do, while you have a chance to do it, you better do it. Let me tell you something. There's no second chances at life. Amen. When you die, that's it. You're not coming back reincarnated as a bug or a wild boar that Russell's going to shoot one day. Oh, no, I've shot Brother So-and-so. You know, when that boar grinned and those little teeth like that, it looks just like him. There's no reincarnation, man. You don't get to come back and all that kind of stuff. Listen. Do you realize that the only chance you ever have in eternity to live by faith, to do something for Christ, to suffer for Christ, to give of yourself for Christ is right now and never how many years He's given you? You better make the most of what you got. Because that's it. When it's over, it's gone. Look there in verse number 4. I want you to notice that Solomon is looking at it under the sun. And you have to remember that now. If you don't, you'll get off into la-la land. But he's looking at it under the sun as somebody on the earth. He says in verse number 4, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. What he's saying is, you know, hey man, a lion's a much greater, more majestic beast than a dog. But hey, if the dog's alive and the lion's dead, you better off being alive. Now he's looking at it under the sun. Solomon is saying if you're dead, you have no more interest or value as it goes on the earth. But that's not necessarily true. It's only if you're lost and without God and you don't have God in the equation. If you're saved. If you're saved, there is hope for you, and you can have it here on earth. Again, I want you to understand that he's talking about somebody on the earth that's just looking around, and he's quoting this thing with God out of the equation. And with God, listen, do you know with God out of the equation, a man speaking 100% truth. You want to stay alive as long as you can. You don't want to die. Do you realize how opposite it is for the lost person and saved person? For the saved person, for the man or woman that's saved, the greatest thing that's ever going to happen to you on this earth is the day that your heart stops. That's it. For the lost person, the worst thing that could ever happen to you on this earth is for your heart to stop. It's two extremes. And so if all you have is under the sun, it's like, man, don't unplug the respirator. Shoot me with something. Shot me with something. Don't let me die. But hallelujah, when that old brother Dennis gets messed up and I'm laying in there, you can unplug the whole outfit. I'll be better off than I've ever been. I don't have to worry about that. If all the hope that you have is on this earth, man, you're all men most miserable. Now verses 5 through 10, you need to watch these verses. The Jehovah Witness will get these things and try to twist them and teach soul sleep and these no-hellers. And they forget that Solomon is preaching from the perspective of a man on the earth. The living do dread dying, but spiritually speaking, the dead do have a reward and are not forgotten. Notice what he says, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die. We do know that. You ought to know that. You see everybody else that dies. But the dead know not anything, and neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses try to twist that up and say, see it? It says the dead don't know anything. They're asleep in the grave. But he ain't making a theological statement here. He's speaking as a man that's looking on the earth. And as a man that looks on the earth, and when somebody dies, you can come by and kick them after they're dead or throw them out in the casket or whatever. They're not hearing or seeing. Their body's not interacting with anything. And he's saying, man, while I'm on the earth, I better do whatever I'm going to do on the earth, because once I'm dead, it's over. Looking at it like Solomon does, yes. But spiritually speaking, no. Because we're not just looking at it under the sun. We're looking at it above the sun. Solomon is not making a theological statement about life after death. He's a man that's sort of looking at life and saying, you know, life pretty much ain't got nothing to it. And death even seems worse. But it's not for the saved person. It's not. It's better. And he tells you, verse number 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Notice what he says, they don't have a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. He's talking about on the earth. See, you have to get that. Under the sun, that's true. Your sin or portion among the living under the sun is over forever. You've lived your life. That life is over forever, but not eternally speaking. You're going to live eternally somewhere forever. See, that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses say that a man is unconscious, or what they call soul sleep, until the white throne. Well, that's not what that teaches. There's so many other verses that teach something different. This, you've got to get the theme of the book. This is just a man that's looking at it through physical eyes of a regular human being and looking around on earth, and he's observing earth from a worldly wisdom. That people live, people die. People suffer, people have tragedy. Good people experience suffering and pain and die just like the bad people. That's what he's saying, and it's all true. But you've got to look at it above the sun. If I can get you folks to look at it like that and say, you know what? Why is it worth denying myself and not doing for myself and not pleasing myself and putting it on the work of God right now? Because the most you're going to get out of it is 100 years. We probably don't have anybody in here that'll live to be 100. Willard Scott may know a few that live to be 115 or 120. But what is that outside eternity? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise. And when we first begun, you folks that are good with numbers and good with investments. Now, I've never done much investing because you got to have something to invest to get in investments. But if you want a return for your investment, let me ask you something. Is it foolish to invest in something that at the most is going to benefit you for 100 years and probably a lot less, or to invest in something that's going to benefit you for eternity? You know what many of us Christians are doing? We're blowing it. As another day goes by, and another week goes by, and another month goes by, another year goes by, and more gray hair, and an older body, we're getting, every time that heart beats, we're getting closer and closer to death, and some of you's blowing it. You got some things down here, but you ain't got a barbed wire crown in heaven. You've only got one life to do it. Hope I can get you focused on that now. I really do. Verse number 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy work. Make the most of life, he's saying. You only get one shot at it. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, and again, I will say this, it is the simple, I mean, outside of speaking, spiritually speaking, you can make the most of life all you want to and die and go to hell. But if you're saved here tonight, you need to understand it's the simple things of life that will make you happy. Solomon goes back to that a few times in this book. And I think sometimes we think, boy, if I had $1 million, if I had this, if I had that, if I knew this, if I knew that, if I just had that body, if I just had that mind, if I just had these possessions, if I just had... It's the simple things in life that make you happy. It's the simple things in life. I've told this here over and over. I reckon I'll tell it one more time. What makes me happy It's my wife before she walks out the door in the morning and say, goodbye, baby, I love you. Slap on the coffee. Here, smell that coffee dripping in that pot. Go outside and get my old rocking chair adjusted. Sit out there and watch the squirrels playing around. All the squirrels ain't in the trees, though. One of them sitting on the porch. Watch the squirrels playing, watch the birds chirping, watch the sun come up, drinking my coffee, reading my King James Bible. You tell me what's better than that. Didn't take any money for it, just a few cents for the coffee. That's great. Oh, Brother Dennis, so listen, you get the Lord in your life, you don't have to have great, big, wonderful things. Stay in debt. Here's a plug for this, too. I'm not going to preach my mean Christmas sermon like I do sometimes, so everybody relax. You won't get that next Sunday, I don't think. It's been a couple of years since I preached my mean Christmas sermon, so if you're really craving that, just go on sermon audio and listen to that Seven Deadly Sins of Christmas. That's run a few folks off, and you can get all the joy about Christmas you want. All right? We're not going to jump on Santa Claus tonight, so everybody just relax and all that. But I'm going to tell you something about Christmas. If some of you can learn to just enjoy the spirit of Christ coming to this earth, born of a virgin, celebrating the deity of Christ, that he took on the form of a man and went to a cross and died for me and you. Me and my wife sat there this afternoon, and we made out our Christmas list and what we're going to do and what we're not going to be able to do. And we decide based on where we are every year what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And guess what? We never, ever, ever, in almost 20 years of marriage, ever went in debt a single Christmas. Amen. We're not going to. Amen. My son's sitting here tonight and he can tell you he's never had over $100 Christmas. Now listen, if you want to have $1,000 Christmas for each one of your children, I don't care. That's none of my business, and I'm not preaching against that. But I'll tell you what I am preaching against, thinking that the more stuff I get and the more that I give them, that's how I celebrate this time of the year. No, it's the simple things. Like, why don't you get up on Christmas morning and read the Christmas story with your family like we've done all these years and pray with one another. And thank God for coming to this earth to save us. And go eat a piece of pecan pie or something and have a big Christmas dinner. And then get you one or two gifts and be thankful for that. Amen. Amen, children and teenagers. Don't that sound good? Maybe mom and daddy didn't give you about a fourth of what they usually do to help them out. And you want your mom and dad to be helped out, don't you? I know they weren't going to be no amen in over there. Mm-hmm. Amen. Let me get off of that because that really ain't got nothing to do with the lesson, and I'm running a rabbit, but that rabbit needs to be ran. It's, you know, I can't understand that concept. Do you know that I heard a statistic? I'm going to have to run this rabbit. I'm sorry. You know, I heard a statistic on the radio the other day that people will charge up for Christmas, and it's usually the next October before the average person gets it paid off. So then you've only got a couple of months debt-free from that junk to start again. Listen, if your kids don't respect you and they don't appreciate what you give them and they don't do no chores around the house and they smart talk you, why in the world would you spend your money and go in debt to give those brats something? Amen. Can I hear an amen from the teenage section tonight? I know you amen, son. You done had 20 years of abuse. I done brainwashed you, son. All right. Amen. Verse number 8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. White garments. Ointment. Have a cheerful countenance. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy what you got, man. Don't worry about what everybody else has got. Everybody wants what everybody else has got, but you got to take the whole thing. You look over there and say, I'd like to have my neighbor's bass boat, all right? If you want your neighbor's bass boat, then you got to take his big mouth wife because she comes with it. You look over and say, that fellow over there's got $1 million. Man, I can't even hardly pay my bills. Yeah, but you got to take the stomach ulcers and the deception and the people he's cheated and being in trouble with God. You got to take all of it. You just need to learn to sit back and enjoy what you got. You know, If you just be thankful for what you got, and listen, I know you heard this said many times, but it is true. It can always be worse. I think about that. That's the one consolation I have about being married to my wife. I think about how they're so lopsided. I've got a beautiful looking wife that ain't aged, and she's real smart and she's pretty and everything. And then there's me. Okay. And I really feel sorry for her sometimes that she has to go around like that. But then I think this, I say, it could be worse. She could have somebody worse than me. Amen. That's the truth. You can laugh. That's okay. It always could be worse. Somebody says, well, you know, but yeah, I wish my wife was like them. But let me tell you something I found out. People act a lot different in public than they do privately. When you're coming to church, or you're going to work, and you're seeing that woman, and she's real nice and sweet. I done met these women, men, and you say, boy, I wish my wife was like, you don't know, she may be talking to her husband like a dog. Everybody thinks the grass is greener on the other side, and it is. It's just over the septic tank. What you need to do is thank God for what you got. You don't deserve what you got. Amen, Darby. Just thank God for me. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head like no ointment. Spiritually speaking, you know, white garments keep yourself from sin. Ointment keep yourself filled with the Spirit and doing right. But verse number 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life for thy vanity, which he hath given thee unto the Son, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in the labor which thou takest under the sun. Enjoy your life with the wife while you can. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. You better enjoy your spouse. I'm going to tell you something. Now, I've learned, and I'm going to get a little serious here now, but I've watched this a lot. I have no idea what any of you have went through that's lost a spouse. I don't know what that feels like, and quite frankly, I don't want to. But let me tell you something. I've been through it several times with several different people. And I'm just going to tell you this. If something were to happen to my wife and she were to die, the one thing I can say, as bad as it would be, y'all probably, I'm telling you, it'd be the grace of God if I don't know what I'd do. I mean, I think that I'd just go absolutely in 500 pieces. That's how much I love her and depend on her. But I can tell you one thing. In almost 20 years of marriage, if she died tonight, I'd have no regrets. I haven't been perfect, but I wouldn't feel any guilt about the way I've treated my wife. And some of you can't do that. If your husband or your wife died right now, you'd be full of guilt the way you treated them. You need to think about that. You think about it. You ask anybody in here that's lost a spouse. There's two consolations that I've seen. Now, I'm not speaking this by experience. I'm just telling you what I've seen. The two consolations that I see in people that lose a spouse is number one, most of all, they're saved and they're with Jesus. And number two, I took care of them the best I could. I was good to them. I wasn't perfect, mind you. I wasn't perfect. But I took care of them. I was good to them. And if you have a spouse that dies and you can't say those two things, it must be tough. Listen, folks, whoever you're going to love, whoever you're going to be good to, whoever you're going to serve, God or yourself, you've got one lifetime to do it. You better make up your mind tonight what you're going to do and do it. Verse number 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And again, he's looking at under the sun, but he's making a good practical point. He's saying, do whatever you're going to do with your life and with all, and do it with all that you have, because once you die, you have no more opportunities. If you're going to love, you better love right now. Love with all that you have. Take care of your family with all that you have. Witness all that you can. Exercise your faith all that you can. If you're going to give, give all you can. Deny yourself. You do it right now, because this is the one lifetime you've got to do it. You don't have another chance to do it. Verse number 11. I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Nobody knows what's going to happen ultimately. You know, one thing I've seen in the years past is that the number one team doesn't always win the game. The best team doesn't always win. The fastest in the race doesn't always win. And the bottom line is, you don't know by half a chance what's going to happen, but it's all ultimately settled by God. So you better do whatever you're going to do, and do it with all that you have. And you better understand that just because you're mighty and great don't mean you're going to do the thing. You're going to win the thing. You're going to come out on top. It's all up to the Lord. Verse number 12. For man also knoweth not his time. You and I do not know our time. We don't know when God's going to call us home. As the fishes that are taken in the evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Those fishes have no idea that when they go in that net, they're going in the frying pan. They're just swimming along there one day, just doing fish stuff, whatever they do, and oh, how are you? And all, you know, talking and swimming and having a good time, and next minute they go, I can't breathe. What is that? You smell greasy. What's that for? Last thing they see is a knife coming down. Yeah, that's pretty bad, ain't it? You don't know when the evil day is coming, and it comes to all. You know what's good about what I would say about the evil day? Since none of us know when the evil day is coming, and it's coming all, I want to be ready and right with God. I'd rather go into that evil day right with God than I had try to find them right in the middle of it. All right, we got one more section here tonight. The advantage of wisdom for the living. Verse number 13. The wisdom I have seen also, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great. I mean, now Solomon is going to speak about wisdom he has acquired by observing life. He's going to give a little parable here to explain what he has observed. Verse number 14, there was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. And now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man. So what it says here is that a great king with a great army comes against a little city. And there's this poor man, but he's a wise man, and he delivers that city not by strength, as the king had, or number. He delivers it by wisdom. He says, yet he is forgotten. The poor wise man did better than the rich king. I tell you, if there's one thing you want, it's wisdom. Now notice what he says in this, as he goes on here in verse number 16. Then said I, wisdom. You see how that wisdom there is capitalized? Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. It's God. Wisdom is God. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. And it is. Any of you ever heard that saying out in the world, you can work harder or you can work smarter? There's a lot of people. How many of you can think of things that we don't, that we, the way we used to have to do it ain't nearly as hard as the way you have to, you do it now? Because with wisdom, they come up with better ways of doing it. And that's what he said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. You know, sometimes because the fellow's poor and people are so full of pride, you know, I'm a king. Who are you to tell me what to do? They don't want to listen to what a fellow's got to say. I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll say this wisdom is good enough to help in the moment of a crisis, but then it's forgotten. Wisdom is despised. I've seen that a lot. We don't want to hear what the Bible says, which is this is where we get our wisdom, unless we're in trouble. We don't want to go by what God tells us to do unless we got a sick youngin' in the hospital. Amen. We don't want to hear the preacher preach to us every Sunday and get on to us unless I'm about to lose my spouse in a divorce. Then we all of a sudden we want to find God. See, what we want to do is we want to put God in a little box and say, "Now God, you stay out of my life now. Let me live like I want to and do like I want to. I don't want to hear nothing. You telling me how to run my life. I don't want to listen to how you tell me how to live my life. I don't need that. But now when tragedy hits, when suffering comes, when problems arise, if I can't pay my bills, if I can't keep my marriage, if I can't get my sin under control, if it's brought me to nothing, oh God, then I want your help. But as soon as you deliver me, get back in the box." We want the fruits of righteousness, but we don't want to do righteous. It's not right. Just not right. God's not your bellhop. Wisdom most certainly is despised. Verse number 17. The words of wise men are heard and quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. You know, fools are usually loud and boisterous people. They're out to be seen and heard. I think words of a wise man are heard in quiet. What does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. That's why some of you cannot pray and read your Bible like you ought to, because you got too much noise around you. Some of you wonder, why can't I concentrate on my Bible? Why can't I get in touch with God? Why can't I pray? Why can't I think about spiritual things? Why are all these bad things going through my mind? Because you got too much noise going on. It's fools and boisterous and loud people and TV going 24 hours a day, nonstop, just blah, 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 blah. Always have some noise. Listen, man, won't you drive to work one day? Don't turn on the radio. Don't drive and text. You ought not be doing that anyway. Don't be talking to nobody. Why don't you take your 15 or 20 minute drive and let it be as quiet as it can and try to hear something from God? The reason some of you can't hear from God is you never get it quiet. Got too much noise going on. God is not going to come speak to you while you're watching the stupid TV. He wants you to turn it off and get away from everything but Him. What we want to do is divide our time with Him, share something else with Him. God's not going to do that. Quiet time. You need to have a quiet place with your Bible. Some of you folks may live in a noisy home. Just leave the house. Spouse says, "Where are you going?" "I'm going somewhere where it's quiet." Walk out in the woods. Get you an old stump. Amen. Shut your door. Tell your youngins, "I don't want you to ask me or talk to me about nothing for 30 minutes. I've got to get along with God." Amen. Verse number 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now, wisdom is better than weapons of war because wisdom will enable you to operate and build weapons. Wisdom will help you figure out how to protect yourself against the enemy's weapons. Wisdom is better than, if I was going to pray for one thing, man, to accomplish something in life, and I'm not even speaking spiritually, but to accomplish something in life with having regular goals that are not even spiritual goals, I'd want wisdom. Wisdom is what you need. Now, one sinner destroyed much good. I use different Bibles. I have one Bible that I study out of, but I preach out of different Bibles. I don't know why I've always done that. I'll just get up one Sunday morning and grab a Bible and, I've grabbed this big Bible. Actually, my mama gave me this Bible. This is the one I'm preaching out of tonight. And when I was looking at that verse that had a reference down there, Joshua 7:1, you know what Joshua 7:1 is about? Yes, sir, Brother Kent. It's about Achan. Some of you may have a cross reference in your Bible. That was one man. That was one sinner that destroyed much good. He caused several people to be killed in battle because of his hidden sin in the camp. And I got to thinking about that. Do you realize that one person can hurt a church real bad? One person can take the effects of something good and make it bad? This is true of a country. One president. This is true in a city. This is true in a community. This is true in a workplace. Any of you got this one person? Maybe you go to work with a bunch of people and they're good people and they work hard and everything's going good and man, it's like a well-oiled machine. And one fellow walks in there just with old sour look. He's just griping about everything, throwing everything. And suddenly the morale of everybody you're working with is down. One fellow came in there and ruined the whole thing. But folks, it happens in the church too. We have to be very careful. And listen, on this point, I'm preaching to myself more than anybody. I have to be very careful at what I project in this pulpit, regardless of how I'm feeling. I can't take things out on you. I can't take my frustration out on you. It's all right to have righteous anger, but I can't have unrighteous anger. We have to be careful, all of us. I'm preaching all of us about that. You come to church and you don't feel good, and the first thing is somebody comes up and just pops their mouth off at you. Well, you can't pop your mouth off back at them, and you can't hit them. It really would be a sin to bust somebody's nose in church. Not to mention of, I like to hear that on Facebook, but don't be that one person that destroys much good that's done in your home or in your church or where you work or in your community or anything you're involved in. Be the one person that helps add to the good and do the righteous works before the Lord. In conclusion, I want to just sum it all up tonight, and here it is. We are all, every one of us, are going to face struggles in life. We're going to face struggles in life, and then we're all going to die. And what we need to do is we just all need to do all that we can with everything that we have while we can. Listen, I'm telling you one more time for our close tonight. You got one life to live. You need to make up your mind tonight what's important to you and what ain't. And you need to invest in what's important and not what's not important. And I would make my decision about what I'm going to invest in as to what's going to pertain to me eternally or the temporal. That's what I would make my decision. And make sure that you and I are not that one person that rains on people's parade. We're not that one. I don't want to be. Any of you ever known the person that comes up and you go, oh no, here they come again. It don't matter how happy you are. They're going to say something. They got that old look on their face. They're down. They're depressed. They just ruin everything. Some of you know that person. Just make sure you're not that person. And don't, here at this church, we've seen one sinner destroy much good. Here at this church, a few times we've seen people that are not in this church anymore, but make gross, sinful moral decisions that has hurt the reputation of this church, that has hurt this church and this community. They've hurt this church. One person's action. We need to remember that. What we do affects others. When Achan hid, and I want to end with this tonight, when Achan hid that accursed thing, and they found out about it, and they called him out on it, his sin just didn't affect him. It caused those men that went out to battle to die. They took his wife, and they took his children, and they took Achan, and all of them were killed. He killed his family with his sin. Are you killing your family with your sin? Every head bowed and eye closed. We will have a hymn invitation.